Amen. I'm going to turn to the Word this morning, and we are continuing our series, Fireworks, Expecting and Engaging the Holy Spirit in You. And, of course, we're engaging this sermon series on the Holy Spirit leading up to Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is going to be June 8th. And so we figured, hey, this is a really good time to press into what the Word has to say about the Holy Spirit and to discern how we can expect what we can expect from the Holy Spirit in our own lives, and then also how we can engage the Holy Spirit in us. And one thing I want to do today, we're going to be in our scripture is going to be in Luke 3:21-22, and then a little hop over to Luke 4, verses 1 through 15. So I guess if you just turn to Luke 3 and you put your finger in that, you're going to be just fine in terms of what we'll be looking at this morning. But I want to start out our time in prayer for one of the prayer items this time around for the month of June, given that we have the Great Commission offering coming up. We're focused on missions, which makes a lot of sense, obviously. And so you get the prayer alerts in Journey Weekly, and then we have the prayer themes up here. But I wanted to pray specifically for this one, because you may have seen it flash by, that one of the prayer concerns that we got, we're basing our prayer concerns from the CMA and from the different missionaries and missions needs around the world. So I lifted this exactly from the CMA website. And there is in West Africa, there's an alliance pastor, and he's missing. The last report I saw, anyway, is that he was missing. And after an attack on his village, and we want to lift him up, pray for his own life, and then also pray for his family, and then pray for other pastors who are serving in this area. Obviously, it just says West Africa because this is a sensitive area, and that's why, if you wonder why the information is kind of vague, that's on purpose. But we want to lift him up and pray for him right now as a church. Prayer framework is at Journey Weekly. So if you're wondering, hey, how do I get a hold of this? You can take a picture with your phone right now if you want to. But then also, if you get Journey Weekly, you have this already in your inbox. But I thought it'd be really good to pray specifically for that. I saw that and went, man, that's obviously a very pressing concern. So let's pray right now as a congregation for this man and for his family and for other pastors in this area. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, we lift up this pastor to you. Lord, we don't know his condition at this exact moment, but we are praying, God, that you deliver him out of this evil, Lord God, out of whatever has led him to be disappeared. We pray, God, that you would provide a miraculous escape, that you do what you did for Daniel. What you did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you'd work a miracle to liberate this man from whoever has captured him or done whatever they've done to him. We pray, God, that you would send angels and that you would unleash heaven, Lord God, for the sake of this pastor, and that you'd also be with his family, protect his family, and also, Lord, comfort them, Lord, encourage them in a brutal time where they're missing a godly man, the head of their household, and they're missing obviously a husband, a dad. Please be with them as well, Lord God. We pray, God, for a miracle. We pray, God, that you would wage war against whatever forces have set down on them, and whatever forces are against you and the spread of the gospel to the point where they would do this to him. We pray, God, that you would wage war from heaven, and you'd fight for your people. We pray also for this entire area, Lord. We don't know all of what's happening here, but we pray, God, against the move of the devil, against that moves against churches, that moves against pastors. We pray, God, that you would protect pastors and churches against darkness and against encroaching darkness operating against your people. We pray, God, that you would make a move on your chessboard that would cause the spread of the gospel, that many people who do not know you would be converted, that the enemies of the gospel would be converted to Christ Jesus, and that you would deliver all of your people from evil, and that you deliver people who don't know you from darkness through the spread of the gospel, Lord God. We pray for actually an increase in believers through conversion. We pray, God, for the strength of churches in this area. We pray, God, for all Christian leaders in this area to be protected and to be made effective for their ministries. Please be with your church in this area in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for being willing to press in that way. And this is a pretty, actually, relevant relevant prayer concern in light of what we're going to be looking at today, because we're going to be talking about help from the Holy Spirit for spiritual battles. I want to recap the previous week, though, very briefly, and then we'll get into our time today. And from last week, what we said, for recap, we end every time in every instance in this series with two questions. What can we expect from the Holy Spirit? And then how do we engage the Holy Spirit? So that's how we end every time, and we'll do that today. Last week, what we said is here's what we could expect from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will impact your mind, your strength, your heart, and your judgments. The Holy Spirit will impact your mind, your strength, your heart, and your judgments. All of you. The Holy Spirit seeks to impact the totality of your being. And of course, we were looking at Isaiah chapter 11, chapters 1 through 5, which gives us a profile of who the Messiah would be. So we kind of went in a way back machine. And part of the profile of Jesus was that he would be a man who would have the Holy Spirit rest upon him, and the Holy Spirit would do this to him, that it would impact his mind, his strength, his heart, his judgments. And so we can expect the exact same thing. And then also we said, well, how do we engage the Holy Spirit in this area? How do we engage? Well, we submit our thinking, our strength, our affections to him for godly decision making. We submit our strength, our thinking, our strength, our affections to him for godly decision making, because that's what we saw the Holy Spirit do through Christ. It was predicted that that would happen. You could easily say that that impacted his ministry specifically in that way. And so therefore, because we are his people, we should expect that the Holy Spirit will work in us in the exact same way, because we are to be like him. So if you want to catch that from last week, that's up on our YouTube channel, but that's the recap from last week in terms of our takeaways. But this week, we shift gears a bit, and we say that we have help from the Holy Spirit for spiritual battles, and we're going to be knee-deep in the temptation of Jesus in that narrative to be able to discern how the Holy Spirit helps us when it comes to spiritual warfare. How does the Holy Spirit help us when it comes to spiritual warfare? And we'll be looking at Luke 3, 21 through 22, and then we'll do a little hop over to Luke 4, 1 through 15. I'm going to read that. I'm going to read that for us right now as we start our time, and then we're going to get into it. All right, starting at Luke 3, 21 through 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. I got this story a few years ago. Sorry about that. And the source says it's true. Okay, so if it's not, you know, not on me. But in any event, the source says it's true. And there was a Christian leader, and the name being used for him is Steve. Right, and he was traveling by plane. And he noticed there was a guy who was sitting two seats over from him, and he was thumbing through some little cards, and he was moving his lips. And the man looked pretty, kind of like he was a professional guy, right? And he had a goatee, and he had brown hair. And Steve would place him about 50-something years old. And Steve, he's a Christian, he's a leader. He actually thought, oh, this guy might be a believer, right? So he went to strike up a conversation with him. And he says, looks to me like you're memorizing something. And the guy said, no, actually, I was praying, right? And Steve introduced himself. He said, I believe in prayer too, right? And the guy said, well, I have a specific prayer assignment. And he said, well, what's that? He said, I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors. And Steve was pretty rattled by this. And so he said, well, I would fit in that category. He said, is my name on the list? And the guy looked at him and said, well, not on my list. See? It's rare to have insight into what's happening in the spiritual world like that, right? Most of our spiritual warfare is actually based upon your everyday life. Right? You know, you have unforgiveness in your heart towards your spouse or towards your kids or somebody else in your family or somebody at work, and you gotta go to the Lord for that, and you gotta forgive and figure out there's no doubt I gotta forgive. How do I forgive? You know, what do I have to do? How do I pursue reconciliation? That's most of our spiritual warfare. You're on the internet, and you got every opportunity in the world to go to websites and click links that you should in no way, shape, or form be clicking, right? And you got to say no, and you got to remain pure even when nobody else is around, right? That's most of our spiritual warfare, right? You got to get up in the morning and go to the Word as opposed to Facebook. Right? That's most of our spiritual warfare, right? You got to navigate a culture that has a breathtaking rebellion against the holy God and invites you to join in with it. And sometimes you are at work or you're in some place where there's a lot of people who go in with the things of the world, and you got to say no, but you don't want to look like a goofball. You don't want to look stupid. But you have to stick up for Jesus, and you got to stick to Christ even when the world tries to press you into its mold. That's most of our spiritual warfare. That's most of it. Most spiritual warfare is that. This is 90% of a Christian spiritual warfare is basically getting up every day and deciding moment by moment, I will follow King Jesus. I will follow King Jesus against the nonsense in my own heart. I will follow King Jesus against the nonsense of the world. I will follow King Jesus against the nonsense of the devil, right? That's 90% of your warfare. And then you have sometimes this other 10% that pops up like this story, where you're just going about your normal day, and suddenly you realize, oh my goodness, there is a real spiritual battle with very real spiritual forces, with angels and demons and God versus the devil, and all that stuff you read in the Gospels where Jesus spends an inordinate amount of his ministry casting demons out of people. Right? Or maybe there's stories, if you read church history enough, you trip over this stuff. Where you see, you hear missions accounts where folks roll up and, you know, and there's people who are practicing a different religion where they summon up spirits, and part of how the gospel, it came into culture X and people came to know Christ in droves was, man, on the front end, there was a lot of battle. And it was demons, and it was fasting, and it was prayer, and it was heart, and it was manifestations. And you read about that, and you're like, man, that sounds like something that's just out there somewhere. It's like, no, it's all around. It's just that you only see a little bit of it, because most of our spiritual warfare is not kind of this direct action kind of stuff, right? It's more mediated just through our personal lives and how we have to walk with King Jesus in very mundane circumstances. But there's a reason why this story of Jesus' temptation is in three of the four Gospels. There's a reason why in John's Gospel, which does not have this story, but in John's Gospel, Jesus speaks explicitly of himself going to the cross as the downfall of Satan. Right? As if to say there's a cosmic dimension. It's not just about the forgiveness of our personal sins, which is very much true. I'm not trying to eclipse that. But Jesus, speaking about his upcoming death in John's gospel, says that now the prince of this world will be cast out. And you read that and you're like, wait, what? Like, he's not talking about exorcism here. What is he talking about? Him at the cross. Right? And you read the apostolic letters and you see that, that a massive dimension of the death of Jesus was actually taking on Satan and disarming him. Why? Because he had the power of accusation. Because Satan's not wise, Satan's not good, but Satan was right about something. That you and I are sinners, and he could use that as accusation against us. And he was actually right. Right? I should say he was correct. Not righteous, but correct. And Jesus' cross robs him of that power because Jesus forgives sin. Right? This cosmic dimension of spiritual warfare is all throughout the Bible, even the Old Testament. Right? Even the Old Testament. And it's happening whether or not we realize it. And there's help, though, from the Holy Spirit for these spiritual battles. There's help for all spiritual battles. But I'd say especially those when there's an acute sense that something's at work here. There's something more powerful happening. This isn't just me having to get up in the morning and follow Jesus, which is still incredibly true. There's some power moves from the devil that are going on here, and we got to counter them. And at times we could feel like we can't. At times we could feel like, oh no, I don't know what to do. You get punched in the face and you're like, oh, what do I do? Right? Yeah, I've said this before, but like there is that old Mike Tyson quote that, you know, everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the face. What do you do? And more specifically, how will the Holy Spirit help us? Well, there's good news for us. The Holy Spirit does help us. It helps the Holy Spirit. He helps us in spiritual battle, right? The Holy Spirit is a mighty friend, a mighty advocate, a mighty counselor as we engage in spiritual battle. And so we're looking at the temptation of Jesus from that angle, from the help the Holy Spirit gives for spiritual battle. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And the way we're going to break our passage down is to say that there's help from the Holy Spirit for every phase of spiritual battle. For every phase of spiritual battle, not just in general. Because if I said the Holy Spirit gives you help for spiritual battle, you're like, okay, yes, of course he does. Of course. You might not even be able to pull up a Bible verse, but you'd say, yeah, like, why would he not? Like, would he tap out when you got in a spiritual battle? He'd be like, you know what, I'm with you, but man, you're about to get in the fight of your life, I'm peacing out. No, right? You'd say, yeah, I totally believe that. I buy that. But how? How does he help? How does he help? And we're going to look at that today. And we're going to say he gives us help. The Holy Spirit gives us help for every phase of spiritual battle, every phase. First thing we'll say about our passage is that the Holy Spirit helps us to enter the battle affirmed in the Spirit, to enter spiritual battle affirmed in the Spirit. Look at Luke 3, 21 through 22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was being baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus is who the Father says he is. Right? Jesus is who his Father says he is. Right? As Jesus starts his ministry, the Father's really clear, and he does it loud and proud in public. Jesus is baptized, and the Holy Spirit descends on Christ like a dove. There's a visual component to this. And a voice comes from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased." The Lord wants Jesus to know. The Father wants the Son to know, "You're my boy." Because he's speaking directly to him, but this is in public. It's kind of fuzzy to figure out, okay, what was internal to Christ and what was public? It's not the easiest thing to distinguish here. But this is something that happens while Jesus is being baptized in public. Right? "You are my son, whom I love, in you I am well pleased." He gets this affirmation right along with the Holy Spirit at the same time, and they're not separate kind of things. They're two components of the same thing. The Father is affirming the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit affirmation here. And this happens before he even gets into the battle with Satan. He's not there yet in the wilderness. He's about to be. He's not there yet, though. And before he enters in, the Father is looking at him saying, let's get it straight who you are. You may say, well, why would he have to do that? Why? Because look at the temptations. Does the devil lead in with, if you are the Son of God? And so the Father wants to preempt that, and he's saying, you are my boy. See? Satan wants to get him to doubt his identity, which would be pretty, it's obviously diabolical, it's the devil, but it's just such an underhanded thing to do, because where's he going to be? He's going to be in the wilderness, fasting, praying in this deserted landscape for weeks. And so he could hit his identity by saying, you're supposed to be God's son, but does God just hang his kids out to dry? Because here you are, you're God's son, but you're in the wilderness. You're fasting and praying. Where is he now? Does this look like this kind of place you should be? What's a guy like you doing in a place like this? So God gets way ahead of that, and he's like, you are my son. Right? The devil could come at us that way, right? He loves to kick you when you're down. He'll kick you when you're up, but he'll really kick you when you're down. And you're in a weird place of life, right? Something went wrong with money. Something went wrong on the job. There's a lot of uncertainty maybe with you, your spouse, your kids, a health downturn, right? Something's going wrong, and he could kick us, and he can say, you really belong to God? Right? What's God's child doing in a situation like this? And then just beneath that is, right, is he really a good dad? Will he protect you? Doesn't look like he is. Right? I'll take care of you. See that? Chipping away at identity, but then also trying to chip away at relationship. Are you real? Do you really belong to him? Is this how he treats his kids? Right? So the Father affirms Christ in the Spirit before he even gets in the wilderness. You are my son. Right? And does it in the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just words, it's presence as well. You are mine. Right? And he will need that because the devil's going to try to attack Jesus' identity, which also means he's going to try to attack Jesus' relationship with his Father. Right? Our government, of course, has a thing called the Federal Witness Protection Program. And, of course, it's for individuals who are high risk because they testified against somebody who wants to kill them, right? It's like testifying against the mafia or something like that, right? Or some other weird shadowy force that's out there, right? And what they do with these individuals is pretty radical. It's because to protect them, they have to change their identities. You have to totally gut out their identities, and you have to become a new person, right? Change your name, even to some degree how you look. Get a new social security number. New location, you got to move, right? If you don't accept these changes, you have a choice. The government will offer you this if you're a kind of person testifying against people who want to kill you and have the ability to do so. The government will offer you these changes. They'll say, look, we got to give you a whole new identity and a whole new everything. But you don't have to. They won't make you. And they won't give you the witness protection package if you don't want it. If you do want it, then you become a whole new person. And they'll guarantee your protection, right, in the witness protection program. We have an enemy who wants to kill us, right? We have an enemy who wants to kill us. The cool thing is, though, is that God has his own witness protection program, right? And he gives us a new identity when we come to know Jesus, right? We have to walk in it. We have to choose to walk in it, but he said, if you do, I got you. I got you. You walk in the new identity I've carved out for you in Jesus Christ, I've got you. You're mine. Right? You're mine. So as we enter into the battle against spiritual forces of darkness, right, we got to know that we are affirmed in the Spirit. We got to know who we belong to, right? Who our Father is and who we are, that we are the sons and daughters of a holy God through Christ, right? We also enter the battle full of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus entered the battle full of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 1, we're told this. Luke is clear. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right? He's full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had every square inch of him. Every square inch of him. Right? It's often said, and I've repeated it because I think it's amazing theology, that being full of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily about how much of the Spirit that we have. It's about how much of us the Holy Spirit has. And the Holy Spirit had all of him. All of him. Right? All of him as he went into the battle. And Jesus, you could argue, left even more room, like left all kinds of room for the Holy Spirit, because we know also that Jesus was fasting. So we're told in verse 2 that for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Right? He left room for the Holy Spirit through fasting, right? Through self-denial. And he was denying himself something good. Food's great. Food's from God. You read the Gospels. Jesus is eating a lot, right? Especially Luke's Gospel. Trace Luke's Gospel. Trace his ministry. Jesus is like in people's houses. He's eating hummus and falafel, right? He ain't nothing wrong with eating. Even after the resurrection, what did Jesus do? He's like, fry up some fish. I love that about the resurrection narrative because I like fish, right? And so Jesus is like, look here, let's get some, we're going to get a fish fry and we're going to eat. It's like, man, the resurrected Jesus just wanted to eat with people? That's crazy. Right? He's eating a lot in his ministry. He's hanging out with people, right? Breaking bread all the time. It's great. Nothing wrong with food, but he says no to something good to make room for something better. The Holy Spirit. Right? And if we're going to enter into battle with Satan, we got to be as full of the Holy Spirit as we can be. To enter into these battles, these special times when the devil's pressing in. The devil could be thwarting something good that's going to happen in your life. Some good way in which you're going to make an impact in the world. Right? And he's trying to get ahead of it, coming to nail us in a way that's very targeted, very specific, very tangible. And you want to be full of God's presence. Right? The Lord will give this fullness if we let him have access to all of us. And some of that, sometimes what that means is denying ourselves even good things to make room for the best thing. Or I should say to make room for the best person, the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's what Jesus does. He's full of the Holy Spirit as he enters into this battle. The Holy Spirit is every square inch of him. There's no room for Satan in his heart. There's just room for God. Jesus also engages the enemy under the Spirit's leadership. Also in 4 verse 1, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Now, you read that, and that's in all three versions of this story. He gets the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. You're like, whoa, oh, do I want this guy? Do I want that? Do I want the Holy Spirit to like lead me into the wilderness? Right? Do I want that? Well, you actually don't have to want that. Right? Remember in the Jesus prayer is the part where he starts talking about spiritual battle. And he says, you know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you read that, and that could be translated two ways. There's two ways. It could be lead us not into the time of trial, or lead us not into temptation. That word has a double meaning, that word for temptation, right? And that's why sometimes you see it translated differently. People aren't playing with you. It's just a word that has a different shades of meaning, right? But people look at it, and they're like, wait a minute, whoa. Why would the Lord lead you into a time of trial. And it's right here. And this is why Jesus, I think this is exactly why Jesus has it in the prayer. He's like, hey, you can pray that God does not lead you in this way. And you could say, well, why would God do that to begin with? Like, what's up with that? Right? Why does God at times lead us into a time of testing? Right? Because we got to grow. Right? If you ever been on a workout program or anything like that, you know that you need resistance for your muscles to grow. You need resistance for any kind of growth. Kids need resistance to grow into mature adolescents and adults. Right? You need resistance if you start in a new job or if you're starting a new hobby, you need resistance to grow in it. You got to grow through things. You need resistance. That's just, it's how humans are. Right? You simply do. You will not grow without resistance. And so there are times where we need to go through the wilderness and we need to have an encounter with spiritual battle. It's not always. This is actually not always in life. We've talked about this before, is that there is how God does this is different. There's not one consistent way that God does it, right? Sometimes the Lord will, like, defeat an enemy before us. Sometimes God just gives you, like, a smooth ride. God's like, okay, I'm clearing out all the brush. I'm clearing the way out. God took out a heavenly machete, and he went through the jungle and was like, I'm just going to chop out everything for you. I'm going to make a nice road. It's going to be really cool. Smooth sailing. I wish for you all the smooth sailing that the Lord will allow. May you have all the smooth sailing from heaven that the Lord will give you. I will spite you none of it, right? And if you have it, take full advantage of it. You walk through that. Walk through that yellow brick road, right? Ain't nothing wrong with it. The Lord gives it to you. Take it, right? There are the times where God will give you a detour. You're like, okay, see that thing right there? Okay, that's awful, and that's really terrible. Right, that's the accident on I-5 where like traffic is going to be backed up for 5 miles, right? And you know you're on Google Maps, right? And the Google Maps says you know little ping comes up like there's an alternate. And you're like yes, right? And you get off and it takes you some weird way, but you avoid all the crazy traffic, and that's really cool. Sometimes God does that. He's like detour. Let me give you a detour. For some reason, detour. Take all the detours. I wish for you all the detours that God will give you. And there's other times, though, and you know this from your own life, what God says you got to go through. There's no way out but through. Right? There's just no way out. You have to confront this. Right? You have to confront this. You just have to. There's no way out because I want you to grow up. And the only way you're going to grow up is I got to take you through this. You need the resistance because you have to grow. I will not grow you any other way. This is what's happening with Jesus right now. It's at the top of his ministry for a reason because the Lord's like, my boy, he's the God-man. He's authentically divine, but he's also authentically human. He will go through all the things that humans go through. He will be tempted. He will have to say no. And so Jesus has got to go through. There's a story, a testimony I heard some years ago. It was from a guy, I think he may have been a Baptist preacher, I'm fuzzy on that part, but definitely a believer. And one night he said he just woke up. Like it was, you know, you have this moment, so it's like 3 a.m. and you're like, why am I up? My alarm did not go off. And you are wide awake. You ever had that happen? You wake up at 3 a.m. and it's like you had a bunch of coffee. Right? Like you had a bunch of coffee and it was like double shot espresso coffee, right? And you wake up like, whoa, why am I this awake? And this guy was awake. Like he woke up and there was no time where he had to kind of ramp up. He didn't have to get coffee or anything like that. He was wide awake. And he looks at the foot of his bed and it's nighttime, so he's sleeping, his lights are out. At the foot of his bed, there are two figures and both the figures are blacker than black. They're darker than dark. Like his room is just naturally dark because he didn't have his lights on. But these figures were darker than that. And he, like right there, he's just like paralyzed because this is just evil. He doesn't quite know what's happening or what's going on, but there's just evil. And there's these two figures just standing at the foot of his bed and he could just sense the presence of evil. right? And so he, you know, has a sense of what's going on here, but he doesn't know what to do. And so he starts to pray. And then he gets this sense from God, walk through them. Walk through them. And he gets up, and he's looking at these figures, and he just walks right through them. And then shortly after that, the episode ends. Right? Sometimes the Lord commands you and says, you're going to walk through. You're going to be in the wilderness, and you are walking through. And that's the Spirit's leadership. Right? Where the Lord dictates the terms of engagement. There are times where the Lord says, I'm going to clear the path out for you. You're going to be fine. For whatever reason, that's how the Lord wants to work with you. I wish you all of those that he'll give you. Sometimes a detour. I wish all of those that heaven will afford you. And you can pray for those, by the way. You can pray, lead us not into the time of trial, or lead us not into temptation. You can pray for detours. You can pray for a yellow brick road. Jesus said so. But there are other times where the Father will say, I hear you, but we're going through. And you got to go through. Because he will grow us up through that. He will accomplish. He's got a special purpose for that. You have to go through. And that's what Jesus has to do here. So we engage the enemy under the Spirit, the Spirit's leadership. The Lord dictates the terms of engagement. We engage the enemy also with the Word of God. And this is most of this passage. Most of this passage easily. The bulk of it is Jesus engaging the devil with the Word. Pick it up in 4 verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We engage the enemy with the Word of God. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the Word of God will help us to use it as a sword against Satan in spiritual warfare. Right? Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 6, the great spiritual warfare passages, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul says that the word, God's word is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Many people have noted it's the only offensive weapon in that weaponry that Paul lists. Right? There's a helmet, there's a shield, right? There's footwear, all these kinds of things. The only offensive weapon is the word of God. Right? And Jesus is full of the Spirit, and he's wielding the sword of the Spirit against the devil, right? And he does so skillfully, right? He does so skillfully. I think the Holy Spirit is incredibly present in us to be able to affect our minds, to help us to not just wield the Word of God, but to do so skillfully. It's not just that you just quote some scriptures. Like, okay, I'm going to quote scripture. I'm in spiritual warfare right now. I'm going to quote scripture. Well, okay, yes, that's good, right? But you also will want to do that strategically. Jesus does this strategically, right? Satan comes at him the first time. If you're the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. The rest of that quote it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What he's telling him here, hey, dude, there is something more important than my hunger right now. I know what you're trying to do to me. There's something more important than my hunger right now, that I obey God's word. That's my food. That's my food. And to submit to Satan is to reject God's word. And Jesus is saying, no way. Right? No way. I don't satisfy my hunger on your terms. I satisfy my hunger on my Father's terms. And for the sake of my Father right now, I'm not doing that. I'm fasting now. He uses the word. The devil leads him up to a high place. He shows him all these kingdoms. He says, I will give you their authority and splendor. It's been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it'll all be yours. And Jesus just responds, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. All right, him exclusively. It's like, I don't care what you offer me. I worship the Lord. And this would have been a very powerful temptation. We look at it and we're like, oh, this is like a dumb temptation from Satan. Like, duh. Right? I mean, like, why would Jesus ever serve Satan? Well, what Satan is basically telling him is, you know that world you want to win? The world you want to win back to your Father? My way, no cross. No cross. You don't have to bother with these pesky humans. Right? You don't have to bother with disciples who will fail you. Right? You don't have to get all messy and icky. Right? You don't have to worry about that. You have followers like Myron Crockett of the world who have highlight reels but also have blooper reels. Right? My way, you can circumvent all that. You can get the nations. Get the world to do all that cross stuff. Who wants to die for sinners? Would have been a very tempting offer. And Jesus is like, no, worship of God is more important. Right? Doing God's will is more important. And so he quotes scripture. The last temptation, so he leads him up to Jerusalem, has him stand on a high point there, and then yet again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And he gets smart. He quotes scripture. He quotes from Psalm 91. It's like, okay, this is a Bible boy. You know, he's one of those guys who, like, he went to like Awana, or he went to youth group, and he learned his sword skills, right? Okay, I got a Bible boy here. I know what I can do. I'm gonna quote the Bible, and he does. He's like, well, you know, he will command his angels concerning you. He'll guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So why don't you jump? Right? Surely your dad will rescue you. And it'll be in public. People will fawn all over you. All these guys in Jerusalem, I mean, they'll immediately believe, right? And Jesus sees through this, says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Right? In other words, I don't have to prove my Father's love. I don't put God in positions where he has to prove something to me. Who's God then? That's how things go. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And then the devil leaves him. He's finished all his tempting, but he was going to be back. He left him until an opportune time. Right? He was going to be back. He just hit it. He realized, okay, I got to figure out another time to get this guy. Right? Every scripture that Jesus quotes is from Deuteronomy. It's from Deuteronomy. And you may say, well, okay, why would he do that strategically? Why would he do it? You know, he did it because you read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's long. Right, it's a long kind of second sermon where Moses is doing it. For the most part, Moses is speaking and he's recapping everything that's happened before, right? And part of the reason why is because there's a new generation of Israelites and they're going to go into the promised land and take the promised land. And they're in the wilderness. And God refers to Israel a lot as his firstborn son. In other words, God's son, this corporate ethnic nation of Israel, is in the wilderness. You see why Jesus Christ, God's son, would quote scriptures while he's in the wilderness. He sees the connection there. He's using scripture strategically. Israel was on the edge of something big and was tempted and actually failed most of the tests. And here's Jesus saying, okay, I'm on the edge of something big. and I'm being tempted, and I can't fail. That's why he's quoting Deuteronomy. When we engage the enemy with the word of God, we do so strategically. Right? Let the Holy Spirit help us to do so strategically, reminding us of who God is, reminding us of who we are, and reminding us of the stakes. I can't give in here. I can't do this. I can't fold because the stakes are so high. I got to do what God says. Engage the enemy with the word of God. Last one, last help from the Holy Spirit is we emerge from the battle with the Spirit's power. Verses 14 through 15 of chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He entered the battle full of the Spirit. He leaves the battle in the power of the Spirit. Right? We want to make sure we enter into battle with the devil. We want to be as full as we possibly can, and we want to leave in power. Right? We want to leave right. Remember, I grew up, and I'm from New Orleans, and so basically, like, Louisiana's the subtropics, right? It's hot, it's muggy, and anywhere you got a lot of heat and you got a lot of mugginess, you know what else you got? Bugs. A lot of bugs. Man, there's a lot of, we had cockroaches, and we had flying cockroaches. Yes, we had the flyers, and they would, like, land on you, and So, there you go. So you had to get really creative as to how you were going to kill these things. So, like, you know, you could, in New Orleans, you could have the conversation, the roach conversation. And the roach conversation is like, you talk to you about, okay, how do you do it? How do you kill them? And everybody's got survivor stories. Of, oh, there was this one time, like, this roach, man, I stomped him 5 times with a big shoe, like a Doc Martin, right? And he wouldn't die. Everybody's got their roach survival stories where I'm from. And so there's all kinds of ways to deal with them. Well, I remember growing up, and one of my favorite commercials was the commercial for the Roach Motel. Right? You remember this? And the Roach Motel basically is it's this little box, and it's got this roach bait in it, and, you know, they eat it, and they die. And, you know, and the slogan was, roaches go in, but they don't come out. Right? And they had these little cartoon roaches. It was pretty funny. Right? And so, you know, now, unlike the roaches, we want to make sure that when we fight spiritual battle, we want to go in and we want to come out. Some people don't. We want to go in and we want to come out. And when we come out, we want to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? We want to go in full, and we want to come out empowered, like King Jesus. Right, all the temptations that Satan threw at Jesus, they boil down to this. It's that Jesus could serve Satan or Jesus could serve himself. He chose to serve his Father. So how does he emerge from spiritual battle? He emerges full of the Holy Spirit's power, in the Spirit's power, to serve God and others. Right? He was tempted to serve Satan or himself. He emerges in power to serve God and to serve others. That's how we want to come out, right? If you look at the pattern here, the pattern is that he entered into battle with Satan with help from the Holy Spirit. He's engaging in battle with Satan with help from the Holy Spirit. He emerges from the battle in the Spirit's power. So we want to say, to wrap all this up, I want to say that we must be fully equipped in the Spirit before, during, and beyond spiritual battle. Fully equipped in all phases, whether we're entering in, we're engaging, we emerge from it. Before, during, and beyond spiritual battle, we want Holy Spirit equipment. Right? All three phases of the game, we want to be equipped by the Holy Spirit. What should we expect from the Holy Spirit? Our two questions for each sermon in this series. What should we expect? Well, we should expect for the Holy Spirit to fully equip us. Look at, you know, kind of very obvious statement. We should expect that he will fully equip us. He wants to. The Lord wants us to be equipped. We can think sometimes in hardship, especially if there's this element of spiritual warfare, we can think, oh, the Lord's left me. He doesn't care. No, the Lord equips his kids for spiritual warfare. He will never leave you alone. Right? He will never leave you alone. If he hasn't given you, if he hasn't cleared the way totally and given you a yellow brick road, if he has not given you a detour and he says you got to go through, if you got to go through, he's going to give you what you need. That doesn't mean it won't be hard. He will give you what you need. We can expect the Holy Spirit to fully equip us. This is a solid basis for an attitude of hope in overcoming Satan and everything that Satan might throw at us. Right? The Lord, the Holy Spirit will do it. He will equip us for everything. He equips us from the inside. He will equip us for everything that Satan throws at us. Right? How should we engage the Holy Spirit? Well, the way we should engage, if we need to stay filled, stay full of the Holy Spirit, and make use of his help in battle. Right? Make room for his presence consistently. Right? Even in self-denial, saying no even to good things temporarily. Right? Things like fasting, or it could be, you know, different elements, like we fast from our technology or something like that. There could be even good things we say no to temporarily to make more room for him. But of course, there's evil things that we need to say no to all the time that's going to make room for him. We stay filled and we make use of his help. The help is not useful if we don't use it. It's not going to do anything on its own. You know, the word won't do anything on its own. We got to engage, right? We have to engage. We have to choose to do these things. You know, who we are in Christ kind of won't do anything on its own. We have to listen to God, affirm who we are, or remember the Lord's affirmations about who we are, and make use of them. We have to stay filled to make use of his help in battle, right? We can expect him to equip us fully, and we can also stay filled and make use of his help in battle. Recently, there was a National Geographic article, and it was one about the Alaskan bull moose. And I know you came here this morning to hear about the Alaskan bull moose, right? It's in like chapter such and such of verse such and such of some book somewhere. But Alaskan bull moose. Well, here's a cool thing about them. The males of the species, they battle for dominance during the fall breeding season. You know, they go head to head with antlers, like literally, and they're colliding. They're like crashing up against each other, you know, with their antlers to figure out, you know, who is going to have dominance to be able to win a mate during the fall breeding season. And it's pretty violent stuff. But moose are mean. They're mean animals, man. I mean, they're rough, right? And often, as you'd imagine, when these collisions happen, the antlers are broken. And it's their only weapon, their only offensive weapon that they have. And if your antlers get broken, you're defeated. You're done. Your antlers get broken. You realize, okay, I'm punked out. Moose X has more juice than I have. I'm done. You go take the lady, right? There we are, right? Speed dating for moose, right? And so that's it. So like who wins? Well, actually, the moose that's the biggest, the heftiest, right? With the largest and strongest antlers, that's the moose that wins, right? You're big, you're brawny, and you got the strongest antlers. That makes a lot of sense. And so the real battle, interestingly enough, that's fought in the fall, it really starts during the summer. Why? Because during the summer, bull moose eat continuously. They just don't stop eating. They gorge themselves during the summer, which makes sense because that's when you'd have the vegetation growing the most. You're not going to have a lot of vegetation growth, of course, during the fall and winter. You're going to have it during the summer. And so the moose that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight, that's the heavyweight who's going to win the fight. Right? Those who do not eat adequately are going to be weaker. And so when fall rolls around, guess what? You're going to be out of luck. You're going to lose that fight. Less bulk, weaker antlers. It's a lesson here. Spiritual battles are coming at you no matter what. Most of them are mundane, as I said at the top. 10% of them are what people call power encounters, where Satan's engaging in direct action and you feel it, you know it in your life. He'll choose a season to attack. And the question is, will we be victorious or are we going to fall? And a lot of that depends on what we do now before the battle starts. The battle's fought in the fall, but the battle starts in the summer. And what you do in the summer dictates what will happen in the fall. And what we do leading up to the spiritual battle determines whether or not we're going to win. The bull moose principle is simple. The weapons we need for trials and temptations are best developed before they're needed, not in the moment. Friends, as Jesus himself was through the power of the Holy Spirit, be ready. Amen? Praise God.